and grace extended to us at this hour. We can come into thy presence, Lord, knowing you are here in a way that you have not been here over the ages. And we thank you for that, and we give you the preeminence, Lord. We acknowledge you in that way. And we know, Lord, that because you are here in a spirit of revelation, that spirit of wisdom that gives revelation and knowledge of yourself, we are so happy, Lord, that we can talk about you and know that that which is said is correct in this hour, not only in this hour, but has been for all other hours in the ages to come. We thank you, Lord, that that which we have, therefore, is something which we know having a great and wonderful effect upon us, O God, until the day is all over and we stand forth in a new dawn of time that the world talks about, politics keeps talking about, churches keep talking about. But, Lord, we know we've already entered into it. We're just waiting now for the shadow to become the entire substance. The two great realms have met, Lord, in a way that we do not perhaps fully understand, but we recognize. And we thank you that we have been allowed that recognition in this hour. And Lord, that we are a part of that great plan, we are eternally grateful for. Solemnize our hearts, therefore, this night under the whole meaning of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Certainly wonderful to be back here in the house of the Lord with you. Trust the Lord will bless us all together. We thank the Brother Petrie and his family for the time of recreation yesterday, getting together, and very much appreciated, and appreciate the people coming out tonight. Of course, we'll have I trust you're set up for communion foot washing, no doubt, and then tomorrow morning service at 10:30, when we'll be continuing in the subject we started on Sunday morning. Just barely got into it, but we'll be continuing and knowing that the Lord will do us great good. Now, because of the fact that we are into two series of messages that actually blend together, one is in Ephesians 15 to 23, Sunday morning, and we took a recap on the first three on one Saturday night. And this Saturday night, we're going to take a recap again, up into the message of yesterday morning. And it has to do, of course, with the presence of the Lord. And we're going to read from Ephesians, the first chapter, 15 to 23. And then we'll look at it in a little different light than what we have looked at it previously in order to acquaint ourselves with the subject matter. Now, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. Now, verses 17 to 18a, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, we don't intend to go beyond the first portion of verse 18, which I just read, but we look at the entire portion of verses 15 to 23, to get a view or understanding of what is, number one, a certain period of time. In other words, do these verses describe a certain period of time? Or number two, do they refer to a monumental manifestation of the Spirit in power, actually a part? from the period of time that we would suggest that it refers to, or three, is it both of them combined? Now, we'll just kind of go over that again, so that you'll understand more specifically what I'm saying. Now, these verses set forth here are dealing with either one, a remarkable description of what takes place at the time of the resurrection, or a tremendous discourse of revelation of Jesus Christ accompanied by great manifestation of His resurrection, and is a part that is different from, it's away from, and not a part of the resurrection, but nonetheless a tremendous phenomenon. Or could it be a combination that makes this a tremendous period just before the resurrection? Now, we better read the verses again and point out what we have in mind. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may, being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Now, concentrating on verses 15 to 21, we already know that verses 15 to 17 are separate and beyond verses 11 to 14. Now, let's just read 11 to 14 in the same chapter. "In whom also you have obtained an inheritance." Now, he's speaking in the emphatic that he has a revelation concerning these Ephesian people that they definitely have already obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first hoped in Christ, in whom you also hoped after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. Now, he knew they were really full of the Holy Ghost and sealed in with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, verse 15 to 17 are separate. He says, "Wherefore, because of the fact that this has already happened to you, I can now pray this prayer." He said, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, that they have become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and now are looking forward to redemption, cease not to give thanks, you making mention to you of in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, the fact of the matter is that those verses, 15 to 17, could only be applied to those who have already received verses 13 and 14, when he says, "In whom you hoped, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our." Notice he puts the two together, the Ephesians and himself, both having the same experience, like Moses bringing down the manna, whereof he ate the same as they ate, the very same experience, the very same filling, the very same sealing, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, you would have to be in that category, which is truly born again, before the prayer below could be uttered for you. And he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, in the knowledge of himself. Now, you'll notice here that redemption rights belong to those in verses 13 and 14. They have heard the truth, they received the gospel, they received the Holy Spirit, they were sealed in to the day of redemption, which is literally the resurrection when the bodies are going to be redeemed. Now, notice in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now you'll notice that verse 14 entitles them to verse 19. They're entitled to positively be in the resurrection, to be transformed from death and the grave into eternal immortality. And of course, this takes in the rapture and all else. Now, we say here that if these people had not been born again, they would not be entitled to that Spirit coming in order to raise the dead. Because there's going to be millions and millions of people lying in the ground when God speaks forth to the dead and calls those out of the ground. As the Apostle Paul himself said, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection from among the dead, or be in that first resurrection, there is no way that you could possibly qualify then for verse 19 unless you had already received verses 13 and 14. You see? So therefore, he is not praying in verses 15 to 17 that God would fill these people with the Holy Spirit. He is not saying that at all. He is saying that he is praying that whatever it takes, and it takes the Spirit of God to raise the dead, that they would be recipients of it. Now, they are naturally going to be recipients. Somewhere down the line, they're going to be recipients. But he's praying that these people here, as he prays later, and shows in Thessalonians, that he is hoping that in their case, that Spirit will be there in order to raise the dead, which does raise the dead. Now, let's read carefully there in verse 17. That the God of our Lord, this Spirit, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in order that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, in order that you may know what is the hope of his calling, in order that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints are, and in order that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. Now look, if they are to receive the Spirit in order to know this, what was the Holy Ghost doing up here in verses 13 and 14? Well, you can see right away that he's not talking about the same thing. No way. See? Up here, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is the earnest, and an earnest is a temporary thing. There's coming a day when the Holy Spirit will no longer baptize people with himself and put them into Christ. And he'll be standing right there to raise the dead. Because the earnest is temporary. Because it says until. So the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a temporary thing, whether you want to believe it or not. But it does get you there. Takes you to where you need to stand until that Spirit himself that raises the dead can stand there. There's got to be a cutting off period in this hour, my brother, sister, whether you believe it or not. We don't have too many young people here now, but let me tell you, kids, smarten up before it's too late. Smarten up before it's too late. You're going to find yourself sitting here with the Antichrist. Because you're accountable. Got too much fooling around yet. This is temporary. And when this is cut off, there is nobody but nobody to come in. There'll be no more saved. The foolish virgin are finished. The bride is finished. It's all finished. So have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It's a very pertinent question. Like Brother Branham said on the token. Why, Rabbi, I think that's wonderful. I think it's great. That's a marvelous idea about the shedding of the blood. He said, have you got it on your doorpost?
Amen.
The chemistry has given way to the reality of the life. Now, he's speaking of these people here. They've already been born again. See? But it takes something more at the end of the day. Now, he said, in order that you may know, in other words, experience yourself the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is not the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's what takes place after the last one is brought in. And is sealed in. And this is not temporary, this is permanent. If you ever make the resurrection, man, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Of course, you'll breathe like you never breathed before. You asthmatics, you never have one more breath that's kind of hard to take, and you with a little bit of heart trouble, where there's a little bit of fat or something around here. Isn't it nice to sometimes you just can breathe real deep sometimes, and once in a while you just feel so good? Well, it'll never change from that moment on. All right. Now, these verses to me are spelling out part number 3, that's these verses right here, are spelling out the third part of 3 parts of the chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Okay, begin at verse 3 to 11, that's part 1. 12 to 14 is part 2, and 15 to 23 is part 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, that's put us in the bride, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded, that's absolutely overflowed toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Well, we could read also verse 11. In whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, the work of all things after the counsel of his own will, which really would belong to those other verses. Now, 12 to 14 will take us part 2. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted, the word is hope, really, hoped in him, in whom you also hope. That means an earnest expectation. That's not trusted here in a, well, it is trusted all right, but the word is hope, earnest expectation. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, that temporary given thing to you of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now that's part number 2. And the number 3 is what we read in verses 15 to 23, so I won't have to read them over again. Now, notice, verses 12 to 14 especially tell who they are of 3 to 11. Now he says over here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adopted children. Notice he foreknew, and he called, and he gave him a destiny ahead of time that says, absolutely, absolutely, this is the way it's going to be, and nobody's going to change it because I've purposed it, I've figured it, and I'm doing it. And he said, let all hell stand back and try to stop it, and let heaven and earth marvel at what I'm doing. He said, nobody's going to get in my way. You see? to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, wherein he hath bounded toward it, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together, he will, in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, and which are in earth, even in him. In other words, everything that's left up there when Satan and his gang is finally kicked out, and all the redeemed and the first resurrection are there, and all the archangels and the cherubim and all those which glorify God, they're going to be there, and there's going to be a bride taken up there. Everything that's in him is going to be gathered there, and then there's going to be a gathering even beyond that after the white throne judgment, when he wants to dissolve the whole earth and all the universes. He'll catch them all into the dimension there. They'll all be in there. Won't be one missing. See, that's what the word perfect means. It means absolutely thorough, polished, and finished off, so that you can't take one and you can't add one. It means a completion. Now, he's going to gather these all in heaven, and which on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, he's just spilling the beans here about some more goodies. Very fact, it's not just a matter of him lining this all up for us, but he's got a whole lot more things lined up, in whom we've also obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and even that inheritance, he's got it worked out, he's going to give it to us. Now, notice, who are the ones that are going to get it? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and anybody else trusting in Christ, in whom also, now Paul is talking about himself as one, and the apostles who came in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchase of possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now that tells you who verses 1 to 11 are fulfilled in. It's to those who are filled with the Holy Ghost. There is absolutely no miss. There is no way that anybody born again will ever miss this. See? Now, so verses 15 to 23 tells of 12 to 14, right here now, those in 12 to 14 born again. Wherefore, I also, after I know you're born again, know of your faith, know of your love. He said, there's nothing to stop me from screaming and rejoicing and praising God for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See? He's praying that these verses be fulfilled in 12 to 14, the same as verses 3 to 11 are fulfilled in 12 to 14. You follow me? Well, just keep listening and keep putting down what I'm telling you. Put it in your minds. Now, watch. He says this here. Eyes, your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory is in inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, might, and power, and dominion, every name that's named, in this world and the world to come. Now listen, those verses fulfill 9 to 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and might and dominion and every name that's named. Now notice, these people full of the Holy Ghost are to be right up there in verses 20 and 21. So you see what we're talking about. Three parts. Ephesians 3 to 21. And in there is 3 to 11 that sets forth God's master plan. Verses 12 to 14 tell you who inherited. Then verses 15 to 21 delineate and says that also is given to those in 12 to 14. And what it's telling you is that 15 to 21 is 9 to 11. How it's being done. You follow it? Huh? Well, some of you look like you're getting some dope. Might as well just tell you flat. If you look vacuous, I'll look at you and I'll just tell you looking vacuous. All right, for you that are getting it pretty good, and you that are vacuous, you that got it isn't going to hurt you to get it again.
Amen.
Now look, we're looking at three parts to this chapter. He starts out in the infinite mind of God. Blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who had chosen us since before the foundation of the world, so on and so on. You're going back to the infinite God. In verses 20 to 21, you are raised up to be with the infinite God. You see it? All right. The infinite plan is that God purposed that at a certain time, in which is called the dispensation of the fullness of times, he would gather them in. Now the point is, who qualifies? Who's going to get it? Those full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, this people, 12 to 14, are going to get 3 to 11. Now then, verses 15 to 21 show you how it's absolutely going to take place. They are going to be having bestowed upon them verses 17 to 21. Now, what are verses 17 to 21 actually? What I told you, 9 to 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him in whom he obtained an inheritance. And it says, which he wrought in Christ. Now the church, this bride here is going to know the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. And where is the bride? She's right up there. So that's the fulfillment in verse 10 that God wants for her. But who are those that God wants this for? Those that are born again, full of the Holy Ghost. You see? Now then, those that are full of the Holy Ghost are entitled to verses 17 and 18 in order to come to verse 19, which throws them into 20 and 21, which is the consummation of the plan. Okay. So we understand that, right? Now, you follow me here. So, sort of repeating. Ephesians 1, 3 to 11. God's great plan and God's way of accomplishing that plan of the entire Logos and attributes gathered together. And they're gathered together. Verses 22 to 23. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be all head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. In other words, the Logos and all that accompanies the Logos, attribute-wise, power-wise, the whole thing comes into a consummation with Christ and the bride, raptured. Now, Ephesians 1, 12 to 14, they are those who are a part of it. As it says over here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 12 to 14, for as the body is one and many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so is also Christ. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. He's talking about the body of Christ, talking about the bride. Whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and be made to drink into one Spirit. And verses 15 to 21, the outworking or actual way that God brings those of verses 12 to 14 into verse 10 and 22 to 23, or 21 to 23. And verse 10 was, he's going to gather them all together, and this tells you how he does it. God does it, and he tells you how he's going to do it. Now that's what we're looking at. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've got a lot of books in my library and on Ephesians. I've got a lot of books in theology, and I'm going to tell you flat, ain't nobody in the world teaching this message the way you're getting it here tonight. For one reason, is based upon what the prophet taught. Because he said that spirit in verse 17 was the spirit of wisdom. He tells you right here the spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Bringing the church in and revealing what day we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel. The Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal the deep secret things of God. And then he says, now the entire Holy Spirit visits the church, making God in human flesh as he did before Sodom. Now, there's you're not going to find that in any book of theology. It's one of the two smartest men's ever living was Hogg and Vine, and they haven't got that figured. But they did a pretty good job as far as they could do. World doesn't understand what's going on. Now let's understand this, my brother, sister. Prophecy comes to indicate certain things. But the prophets themselves many times do not know when that thing is going to take place. Then I ask you a question, how does anybody know? God does it. Then the people know what was done because it's explained to them.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Does this hold good here?
Right.
Or suddenly everybody got so smart they got all the answers. They're so smart right today. Oh, they can't have prophets after all. God spoke in this son. What did he say? Said, hear him. What did he say? That's got a Baptist theologian or some seminary to tell us. Drop dead, buddy. I've had my gamut of those. On the gamut of that bunch of birds. Close as I'll come to trusting anything or anybody's a prophet. At least I'm scriptural. See? Now, this is the understanding I have and I approach this chapter on. That how God gets the people into a resurrection and a rapture, how he gets them placed in the dispensation of the fullness of times, getting them up into heaven and everything in one vast, tremendous union there. I understand this to be the way that he is to do it. And I understand by scripture that this must be taking place when I am introduced to it. See? It always has been that way. But we're going to look at some the other views which I mentioned. Does this have to do with the resurrection period? Or is this a simple, not so much a simple, but a tremendous manifestation of the witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, the view based on verses 19 to 21, is this simply a manifestation to prove the resurrection of Jesus, who is the Christ, and a great power revival? For it says here, the Spirit coming into the church will cause the people to know his presence. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the work of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So what I want you to understand what I'm looking at is this. Is this not something that has to do with the resurrection period? That it doesn't. that we can read this with the understanding that God has promised actually what amounts to a charismatic revival. So that Christ is greatly revealed to the people. Actually, you don't find them talking about the revelatory part. You just hear them talking about the power part. But could it be that this is a period where Christ comes into preeminence on the basis of a fantastic power revival that proves his resurrection? All right? Let's begin looking at some scripture. Because you see, this is exactly where Pentecost took what I'm talking about with the prophet. Might as well tell you flat. Hebrews 2:1-4. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at first began spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now it says right here that God absolutely granted phenomena of a most extreme and tremendous order in that he might prove the fact of Jesus Christ's redemption through birth, death, and resurrection. That God did it. Now, with that thought in mind, that God positively demonstrated and witnessed through the Holy Ghost what he was doing and what was done, we go back to the book of Acts. In the 4:1-3. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and captains, the temple and Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until next day, for now it was eventide. Okay, let's read now in Acts the 3:11-18 and see what stirred those boys up. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now listen, because God did this to this man, and Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, has made this weak man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Jesus has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now you notice right there that this man's healing was a testimony, a witness, or as Brother Branham put it one time, an earnest to the resurrection. You see, as he also put it, that this one that raised from the dead was doing the same things in the spirit that he had done in his body. Okay, now we go to Acts 4:14-22. And beholding the man which was here standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Pretty hard to clobber evidence like that. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, the best they spread a few lies about it, or beat the stuffing out of them. But that is spread no further among the people, that is straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. You realize what they were doing? They were cutting their throats because Jesus is Jehovah Savior. In other words, they're denying the very name of Almighty God. Oh, brother. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge it. For we cannot bespeak the things that we have heard and that we have seen. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man's about 40 years of age on whom this miracle was shown. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. In other words, the witness to the resurrection was the continuous streams of miracles and wonders and things that God was doing. Now, let's go back to the second chapter of Acts. And you'll begin to see what I've got in mind as I get into this explaining it. The fourth verse, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 14 to 18. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing but the third hour of the day. But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, will come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my women servants, I'll pour to my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. 22 to 36. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So try to prove me wrong. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. When he said, I lay my life down and I take it again, brother, that was the exact truth, because he was more than a man. He had the nature and form of a man, but he was more than a man. And that wasn't just God speaking that in the sense of the inalienable God with his inalienable rights, but that's that one standing there as a man, the second, the last Adam, the second man, who could stand up and say, I'll lay my life down, and there ain't no way that anybody's going to keep me down. Because it wasn't possible to hold him. Oh, you can see what a sinless life is like. Man dare to live above the things of this world, what he amount to. He doesn't have to be Jesus Christ either. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now he's talking about the fact of what's attributed to him through Jesus' death. Because I'll not leave my soul, and I'll even suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David could rejoice in what Jesus went through, see? Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, it didn't say David was there. He said his sepulcher was. He could have been in that first resurrection. No doubt was. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus, raise up Christ to sit in his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh suffer corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, they didn't all see it. Just above 500 saw him for those 40 days, 12 saw him, Paul saw him out of due season. He was seen maybe a 600 people maximum of that. He's talking about the signs and wonders that were done. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, have received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which you now see and hear. For David himself had not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until thy foes be, I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, you can see that to believe the portion in Ephesians 1, 17 to 21, as a charismatic movement, is entirely fallacious. It's an entirely fallacious exegesis of this scripture, because Acts 2, 1 to 4. Day of Pentecost has fully come. The Holy Spirit came down. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. Is Ephesians 13, 14. in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you received that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Acts 2:1-4 is Ephesians 1:12-14. See? And had already, in Acts 2:1-4, had already accomplished the proof of the true person of Jesus, established His resurrection, and Hebrews 13:8 places it without fail or interruption in the church. That's why Brother Branham said the church says, well, oh, He's the same yesterday, today, and ever, but He doesn't heal. Drop dead. You never did have the Holy Ghost. Don't talk to a man of God full of the Holy Ghost that you got the Holy Ghost. You're but a liar. Because that man's going to stand in the white throne judgment and condemn you all the more. You follow what I'm saying? You can't say that Ephesians, that this book of Ephesians then here, 17-21, is a great charismatic revival showing the resurrection of Jesus and pointing out that He is Lord. You don't need it. The mere baptism with the Holy Ghost does it. Okay? That's why He's the same yesterday, today, and forever in the church. And the church never did repudiate the signs and wonders. And you can read your history, which I will say that Pentecost has made too much of. Just like the Baptist tried to, poor old Dr. Carroll, tried to trace the Baptist all the way back to John the Baptist and said they never were Protestants or an organization. And I said, how could a man of his intelligence be so absolutely idiotic? That mean that you'd have to prove every one of your ancestors had gone back to John the Baptist. And then you're getting in papal succession by virtue of the fact of a blood birth. How can... listen. Even the Baptists vomited on that one. They were just as upset as the Catholics were when the Pope said Mary's ascended into heaven. How many of you folks used to be Catholic? You take the old theory that, what was it, Bob? Was it Pope Pius, I think it was, that said that he just had a revelation, he stood there three times and thundered that Mary has been ascended bodily to heaven, and the poor Catholic theologians all just bled tears, real tears of blood. But being good Catholics, they had to say, yes, Popey, old boy, you're right. Well, Mary is not ascended into heaven. I'm sorry, she's yet to get there. But the rest of them, the Baptists are just as bad. Don't blame the Catholics. Protestants, you people think I'm after the Catholics. I'm going to tell you flat. I think I'm a little more pro-Catholic than Protestant. Because the Protestants ain't got no protest anymore, and the Catholics still believe just about what they believe. But there's a Pope, and he got a right to say things. Protestants are immense. See? How in the world can somebody say they're baptized with the Holy Ghost and deny He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then mouth it on one side and then say, He doesn't heal anymore? Amen. See, it's not a charismatic revival. All right. Then is it the two things combined? Is it a repeat of Pentecost? The answer is yes and no. See, the reason it is yes and no is because the very ministry that Jesus performed in the days of His flesh was repeated after Pentecost. And Jesus' true identity was established thereby at that time, but it never brought a resurrection. Never brought a resurrection. There's no doubt that Jesus was proved to be that Christ and risen from the dead by those miracles. No doubt in the Holy Ghost in the lives of men, He was doing the same thing when He did upon earth. He was raising the dead. He was healing the cripples. He was doing tremendous things. No problem, but there was no resurrection, no time for it. It couldn't bring about a resurrection per se. What it did, it guaranteed certain people they would be in the resurrections. But in itself was temporary. It was until that day. This is that day today. One of these days of people no longer receive the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham categorically said so. He said He'll be gone back, and He said the church will be preaching to the total loss. And those people say, Brother Branham's got to come back and do it. Is he the whole church? They better get to know the rest of his quotes too, instead of just talking one or two, and that'll add a lot of hot air and nonsense to degrade a wonderful man of God down to that kind of a level. The resurrection power at the time manifested. Now listen. The resurrection power at that time manifested was not toward the believer to change him and bring the dead out of the grave, but was merely a witness or earnest of the personal resurrection of Jesus, which witness was toward the unbeliever. It was toward the unbeliever. It was to convince and convert, as it says concerning even tongues in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where it tells us here, 21-22, in the law it's written with men of other tongues and lips, will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they'll not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy, see, serveth not them that believe not, but them which believe. You got the same thing right today. Tongues is a witness against the world, but the prophet came for the believer. He hasn't got a thing for the unbeliever. So back in those days when after Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost filled those men and they went out like giants and houses on fire in a windy day, that wasn't toward the believer. The believer already had it. It was toward the unbeliever. And when that pillar of fire came down, whirling and screaming over Brother Branham's head, he had to say the same thing that the prophets of old said, this is not for me, I believe it's for you. And on the bank, the unbeliever would begin to see something. Now, what we are seeing here, therefore, is a special visitation of God, that's in Ephesians 1, making himself known in a personal revelation to the bride and raising the dead. Okay, 17 to 18. Well, that's Ephesians. You can get it for it. Now notice he's praying concerning those that he lets in on the revelation of what lies ahead of them. They've got it because they're full of the Holy Ghost. And those full of the Holy Ghost, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, who are bride, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now this is important. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What he's doing. Notice over here it tells you what he's doing for you. Now there's something different about this, which does not lie in verses 3 to 11. There's something different here. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And it tells you that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to be there in power and in revelation for the bride. And the revelation precedes the resurrection and the rapture. And I don't care what anybody says. We're right down to the nitty-gritty. Are we going to believe God or not believe God? I'm going to tell you people something. Let's get this flat. We've got engineers here and people to understand chemistry. So what I'm going to tell you is something that you know. There's a certain doctor down in Macon, Georgia. Not yon Macon. There's a chiropractor that he goes to in Valley Forge. Now this doctor in Macon is an exceptionally good ear, eyes, and nose, and throat, if he's still living. And he has made a certain inhalant and spray for the throat. And it works wonders. I've had a little bit used on me. Now you've got to go to him to get it. Oh, you say, Brother Vale, we got such great scientists, spectroscopes, and this kind of a scope, and that kind of a scope, bless God, and isotopes, or whatever they got, and all these wonderful things. We'll just run it through our machines, and we'll tell what's in it. Wonderful, go ahead and do it. But I challenge you to make his product. You can't do it. Because first of all, you don't know where he got his stuff. Secondly, you don't know how he got it out of the stuff he got it out of. Thirdly, you don't know what order he mixed it. Now, you prove me wrong, right? I'm 100% right because I know what I'm talking about. Now, people try to do this to the Bible.
Right, amen.
Go ahead.
Right, amen.
Go ahead and splutter and blubber and tell, oh, I don't have to have this. Science so-called, stupid. Theologians so-called and lay members, stupid. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't need this. Who needs Elijah? I got the Holy Ghost. If you had the Holy Ghost, you'd recognize what God said. Oh, I'm tough to deal with, certainly. I've learned this much anyway. I'm not a scientist, but I know this one thing. Hey, there's no scientist living can take every ingredient unless he knows certain things to make those same, that same formula work the way another man can make it work. And another thing, let's face it, you can even raise plants, and if you haven't got a certain touch, that plant will never do for you what it'll do for somebody else with the touch. I'm trying to tell you, they leave out God, though they seem to say, oh, we love God and we have God. You believe God and got the Holy Ghost and then turn this down? There's no way. Now, this scripture in Ephesians 1:17-21 is only one portion of the word devoted to this subject. Now, someone come along and say, well, hey, you've got an isolated passage of scripture. I don't care if there's only one verse that said this. No way you're going to duck it. See? It's just like election. Predestination, foreordination. If you think that can't be proven in one scripture, I'll prove it to you. And John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now you try to tell me that there's any other way in what I just said. Oh, brother, there, we got to repent. Go ahead and repent. Have fun. Do it lots of times. I'm sarcastic on purpose. People are going to repent and repent and repent. But you don't get the right change where you're at. A lot of people run around repenting. They get this religion, that religion, next religion. They repent 101 times. But if you don't have repentance unto salvation granted by God, forget it. You're just running around the bush like a poor old dog out there in his whirly tether. Barking up a wrong tree at that. Get the picture. Get the picture. All right. There's more scripture than just this devoted to this subject. Notice how Peter, in Acts 3, brings up this very subject by slanting it in on the return of Jesus. Let's take a look at it. Here's Peter in year 33 and a half. Somewhere in that area, 33 and a half about. Talking about the return that we're into 1948 years later. 3:14-19a. We read that a while ago. But you denied the Holy One and just desire to murder your grand done to you. So they got him. Killed the Prince of Life whom God had raised from the dead, rubber witnesses. And Jesus named your faith, and Jesus' name has made this weak man strong, whom you know, yea, the faith which is by Jesus has given this weak man this perfect soundness, the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you're ignorant you did it, and did also your rulers. That's what Peter, that's what Paul said. Had your rulers and princes known that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, you can see scripture 100% fulfilled and explains you, and go away madder than a hatter and try to kill it. How many Gamaliels do we have? And this hour of intemperance. Not very many. You know, this old lukewarm age sure breeds a lot of junk. You know, lukewarm conditions aren't good. You know what lukewarm conditions are? It's a basement full of mildew. Get a basement hot or cold, you ain't got that rotten, stinking mildew down there. Bugs and every other kind of junk moving around in the mess. You know, lukewarm doesn't only make a guy nauseated, it gives you a cause to be nauseated. Sin, I know they did it in ignorance. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, we're going to read from the second part of that verse to 21. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that word and in the Greek can be translated kai. It comes from the word kai, which is a preposition as well as a conjunction. And I prefer the preposition because it tells you here, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed. The word is not preached in the Greek. It is appointed. whom the heavens must retain. The word receive has the understanding retained. Until times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the word began. Restitution of what things the prophet spoke? That which is necessary in order to bring him back. I've got a friend that he likes to say, well, Jerusalem's not restored. Who cares two cents about Jerusalem? What's that got to do with me? Yeah. Of course, if you want to give everything to the Jews, go ahead. They about own it all anyway. People just are ignorant. Let me tell you something. If you want to give Elijah to the Jews in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, you better go all the way and give them Hosea too. And when you give them Hosea, there's no way that anybody standing here on earth outside of a Jew is going to go back to the tree of life without dying. Give them Hosea. Give them everything. Tell the Jews we made a mistake. You talk about a sick bunch of people. That'd make me vomit. I don't know how God stands it. Don't worry, God's not standing it. Those things to be restored. That'll bring you back to earth. Now we're going to go a little further. Verse 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, let's go back to 19, the B part. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's an actual fresh breath of revival. God breathing upon the church. Waking it from amongst the dead. Giving it a fresh impulse. As Brother Branham called it, a spiritual resurrection. Bringing that church out of its lethargy. Now, times of refreshing a revival from the presence of the Lord. Now, that word presence means anything visible to the eye. Now, what part of God is visible to the eye? That's what we're looking at. Something to do with an act. Like creation. Now that's not going to do it. Because men look at creation and they say, well, we can figure it out by evolution. Like I was ripping and snorting today at the table about this woman. And that, there I go again. Oh, she was at this great religious council where I'm sorry to hear that Falwell sent his man Goodwin and different people. What are they doing even sitting in? And they're voting against putting the study of creation back in the schools. And she said, I resent it because I was trained as a scientist. You talk about a filthy harlot. Trained as a scientist. Liar. Evolution depends upon mutations. And the consistency of a mutation. How long would it take to bring the world to the place it is today by mutations, which is an accident? I'll tell you one thing. One with a million or trillion zeros behind it. The computers couldn't even handle it. Amen. And then she dares to stand there. She's trained as a scientist. She was. Trained as a scientist. I suppose like that ape woman that got rid of cyclamate's horse. Takes, what is it, 3 carloads? To bring Pastor and a rat. So we can't have cyclamates if they're not dangerous at all. But we're allowed saccharin, which will kill you. Woman, go on home and get in the kitchen where you belong. She messed up Eden. She's messing up everything. And the church is fighting her stupid battles. And ERA has placed a woman in men's hands until she was only a sex thing before. She's less than a sex thing today. And the same rotten spirit is placing the church in the hands of the Antichrist. I'll be glad when it's over. I've heard from above. Ain't gonna be long now. Won't be long now. That which is visible. Jesus said, if I had not done the works, nor the man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. He said, believe me for the work's sake. He lets you know right here that God is going to bring a great ministry as a witness to the resurrected Christ. And at that same time, there will be a message of restoration. The word, come forth. Then it says, after that is completed, he will come on down here. Now hold it! Ain't no way he's going to come down here till there's a resurrection and a rapture and come back in 19. So this scripture is saying the same thing. Peter is saying the same thing as Ephesians. There is coming a day when God is going to manifest Himself. And God is going to declare Himself. And God is going to bring about a resurrection. And He's going to bring about a rapture. Then Jesus will come back mortal. Immortal with a bride. Now listen. That's again verse 26. Unto you first. God having raised up His Son Jesus sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from His iniquities. I want to tell you this flat, brother, sister, that God raised up Jesus first and sent Him right to Israel where they could have had a national revival and turned right around the things of God consummated first. It said. Now, if there's going to be a first, there's got to be at least a second. It didn't say God raised Him period. It said God first. I want to ask you, who does He get second? Who does He get raised to second? Gentiles.
Amen.
When? At this time? At what time? When He manifests Himself, declares Himself, and shows Himself in the great prophetic ministry. And it says at that time it'll come to pass that every soul will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. That didn't happen at the cross. He said, listen, you call Me the Son of Satan. I'll let you get away with that. But when He comes, you will not get away with it. He's come.
Amen.
Not going to get away with it.
Yeah.
You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost right now. God raised Him up to the Gentiles. How did He raise Him up to Israel? Signs and wonders, miracles, a great ministry. I'm going to tell you something flat. I've told you before. I've got the books. I've had the books in my hands. Catholic Encyclopedia, the whole bit. And I'm going to tell you, one day in the life of William Branham, we'll just about cover everything you'll ever read, anything outside the Bible. One day in his life will just about cover every single thing that you will ever read outside the Bible when it comes to miracle ministries by the Holy Ghost in men's lives. Nowhere have you seen such signs. Now, this same scripture in Ephesians are the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He spoke in Luke 17, 22 to 37. Let's go back to it. People get surprised that this is in the Gospels. Why shouldn't it be? Show me one thing that isn't in the Gospels. Now, and He said to His disciples, the days will come and you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you'll not see it. And they'll say to you, see here, see there, going on after and or follow them. I want to ask you a question. Did they do it? By no means. By no means. For if lightning shineth on one part of heaven, shines on the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. Now it tells you right there, it says you're going to desire to see one of the days and you will not see it. Why will they not see it? Because it tells you in verse 25, He must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. They won't see, they would never see another one of His days on earth in His flesh. No way. Because the Holy Ghost came and did the very same thing, but He's saying here, those days will come again to another generation. And He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now He says, you won't see it. You're going to want to see it. I want to ask you a question. Did they fall? Did they say, did somebody rise up and say, hey, I'm the one that rose from the dead? No way. You can't find one place in the book of Acts. You can't find one place where it says it. You can't find one place where a false anointing, that is a true anointing, came in on a bunch of falsifiers. You can't find one place in the book of Acts. It's at the last days the Spirit poured upon all men. That generation never saw the Son of Man do another thing in His human flesh. No way. You say, what about the fact that His resurrection, He turned the fish and all? I'm not talking about that. That's proving His resurrection. But there was no ministry there. No way was a ministry. But He said, here it's going to come. And He tells you, as the light moves from the east to the west, there's an illumination. The Son of Man reveals Himself. It's exegetical. It's explanatory. It is declarative concerning Himself. Then those days of what He did in the flesh appear at the end time in the days of Noah. It appears at the end time in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even thus will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He shall reveal himself. His presence. Now in that day, he'll be in the housetop and stuff. In his house, let him not come down and take it away. He's in the field, let him not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there'll be two men in one bed. One taken, the other left. Now in one place he's talking about the rejection of that generation. They were not to come down off the house. When the gate was open, they saw the armies coming. Get out of there in a hurry. Because he's talking about two things. This generation turning him down and the generation where he appears again. Now the generation where he appears again is as it was in the days of Lot. I tell you, there are two men sleeping in a bed, one taken, one left. Two women grinding, one taken, one left. Two in a field, one taken, one left. They answered and said, where, Lord? And he said, where the body is, or the carcass is, the soma, there the eagles are gathered together. Now, you notice in here, it's particularly asked in verse 37, where, Lord? And he says, I'll tell you where it is. It is where the body is, that which is what is to be fed on. Now listen, what did God say the people feed on? His word, man shall not live by bread alone. So therefore, as Brother Branham said, there is a message that will go forth at the end time and catch the bride. That's exactly what's taking place here. And the bride will be where the word is. She will not be someplace else. You say, Brother Vail, then you're identifying yourself. Well, take it or leave it. I've got that right. I'm an American citizen. Amen. Again, Paul brings out these same thoughts in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. He is speaking concerning the living and the dead at the time they will assemble together. Verse 13, I would not have ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that you living shall not sorrow, as those that have no hope. For if we living believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God bring forth or lead forth with Jesus. Now listen, thus saith the Lord. That's what he said. That we which are alive, mean under the presence of the Lord, shall not take a precedence or have any preeminence whatsoever over them that are asleep. He said, I want you to know this. Don't get any great big grand ideas about that time. There is absolutely no difference, because them coming out of the grave will be just like you who get your change here. In other words, it's going to take God to do it for them. It's going to take God to do it for you. And the presence of God is going to bring them out of the grave. That same presence of God is going to do it for you. Amen. And you see, this is one thing where I just simply cannot understand why people are going around the country preaching, and they're preaching up a storm, a great big fog, get everybody excited, how they're going to have this, and they're going to have that, and they're going to do something. Fact, you're going to do nothing. Amen. It's going to be done for you. All you can do is consecrate yourself for it. For the Lord himself shall descend and shall, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then didn't Christ arise first, then we which are alive remain, be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall be with the Lord. Now, you can see right here that he is saying the very same thing, that there is going to be a visitation by Almighty God. Now, what is that visitation going to do? The visitation is going to be there with the shout. It is going to be there with the voice. It is going to be there with the trump. Now, the person would automatically ask, say, well, what in the world is that shout anyway? Well, that's a military command. And under the military command is a military placing. And that placing starts at the time of the resurrection according to 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 23. Everyone in this order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are his at his presence, then come at the end when he shall have done so and so. There is something which God himself is doing, and notice it says here that they're going to rise before us, which constitutes a ranking which God himself is doing. Now, Brother Branham categorically said, and here's where a prophet comes in, that the shout is a message, the voice of the archangel is a raising of the dead, and the trump of God is the wedding supper. Now, of course, that lines with every single other scripture. First of all, there has got to be the appearing, and there has got to be the revelation of the person, the proof of the person, in order to receive the revelation. Then with the revelation comes the fact. The next thing will come the raising of the dead, and the third thing, the change of the living, and the fourth thing, the rapture. It lines up. Now, since we see this as a special visitation of the Holy Spirit into the midst of the church, we are set to see what he will do. Now, there's other scripture I've used on my series during Wednesday night, which I'm not bringing out here. But we're going to go now to Ephesians again, the first chapter. And in verse 17, where were we reading? Pardon me. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, the revelation, and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now this is a categorical statement that He will reveal Himself. He will impart a knowledge of Himself. Now, bear in mind, Matthew 16, 13 to 18, when we deal with this subject. Okay? We read it. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, they say, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, some other, one of the prophets. He said, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what is he saying there? He is building his church upon a revelation, the revealed word, and specifically, the revealed word was Christ the Logos. Now, it doesn't simply mean I see that you are that person. The world has seen that for centuries. It's to know deeper the attributes, the personality, and that which is involved in Him. Now he says here, I'm going to build my church upon it. So we bear in mind what the foundation is. Now notice it's a revelation of Him. A revelation that the Spirit of God alone can give. Now listen, we bear in mind that what the foundation is, that is the substance of the foundation, or what went into the foundation, is the capstone also. Follow me? What's the foundation is absolutely the capstone. Because there's only one substance. Now let's show it to you. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the head. In verse 16, holding the truth and love grew up unto him in all things which is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. According to the effects you're working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It tells you that everything that goes into that body was from the head. Then the foundation is the same material as the whole church, the whole bride, and the whole bride is the same as the head. Because it came out of it. Now, you can understand right there, we're talking about foreordination, predestination, in Christ from the beginning, manifestation, bringing it on down. Now listen, as in Matthew 16, I will build my church. In Ephesians 1:17, I will cap off my church. You follow me? Upon this rock, a revelation, thou art the Christ, the revealed word, God revealing himself, I'm building my church. You follow me? Okay, let's read it in Ephesians, so you know what I'm saying. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Capstone.
Amen.
I'm capping the church off. What was it started with? Revelation.
Amen.
What is it built on? Revelation. What's it built with? Revelation. Then the bodies come around it. What kind of a mess would it be if over 2,000 years a bunch of people tried to build a building and everybody stood to a foundation and the one guy came by and he said, hey, he said, I can see that foundation. It's got four corners. It's a base. And the next guy came by and he said, I want to tell you something. That gives me room for thought. I'll just use my ingenuity. And pretty soon he's got the thing coming out like this. And the next guy comes by and he says, well, you know, he said, that kind of looks like some ancient Greek architecture. We're a little more modern now. We better try a little bit of some European stuff here further in the west. So he brings it this way. And the fourth church age does something else. The fifth church age something else. And then Jesus looks down and he said, Heavenly Ghost. I thought I was supposed to be a pyramid. Do you think God's stupid? Maybe people do, but I don't.
Amen.
That church was already built in his mind.
Amen.
And everything that was in that head came on down there, and it starts with the foundation, and you can't find one piece of timber different. So what does he cap it off with? If he started himself with the divine revelation, it has got to finish with the revelation. Or doesn't it? Sure. Now, this is not a far-fetched deduction, for it is neither far-fetched nor a deduction. I prove to you. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In verse 9, now he that descended, what is it? He also descended first the lower parts of the earth, and he that descended is the same also that descended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Well, you say, that leaves up the bride. He ain't going to fill it. Well, you've got to be sick. That's the most important thing in the works.
Amen.
And he's going to fill her with all things. Who is all things to him? Brother Brown said the bride's all things to Christ. He's all things to us. And he's going to fill us with him, and we'll fill us, and us will fill with him, so to speak. You can't tell where he ends off when we start. Now he that descended up is the same also sendeth fire above him, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and so on, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a finished man. No more can come in, no more, and nobody goes out. Polished, rounded, ready for delivery, unto the measure of the stature of the perfect man. That we henceforth be no more children. You know, kids just experiment. Men know what they're doing. See, tossed to and fro and carried by their wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning crafts whereby the lying wait to deceive, but holding the truth and love me, gripping him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compact which every joint supplieth, every age had the same thing, had the measure of the word through the Holy Ghost. Word of God came down anointed by the Holy Ghost right in the first age. Absolutely, the building blocks came around it. Age number two, the word of the Holy Ghost came down in the Word. Word of God sent, life of the Word, building blocks came around a human. Now it's all down. Every bit's down. That's why Brother Branham said it's a super, super race approaching unto Christ. Million times ahead of Pentecost, but it's the same one. He's doing it all, see? Now, he brings us right to the peak from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Every maketh increase on the edifying of itself in love. So what we're telling you is neither far-fetched nor a deduction nor a theory. Absolutely, it's revealed to us here in Ephesians 4, 9 to 16, that who started it finishes it, and what started it finishes it. Capstone's no different, foundation, cornerstone. All one and the same. Now then, we notice specifically that the knowledge of him by revelation has not changed its authority, but is constant. Let me show you what I mean. Knowledge. Not simply to know, such as seeking to know or inquire, especially into spiritual truth, but clear and exact knowledge, thorough participation on the part of the knower with the object of knowledge. That's what's wrong with people who think they're born again. They don't know him. They know about him, but they don't know him. And how can they know him unless the Holy Ghost reveals him? Hey, now the first thing the Holy Ghost does is make a man know he's repented. He needs repentance. Makes him to know he needs a Savior. But he does not get definitive revelation until he's born again. See? Now, a knowledge that has powerful influence on the knower. In other words, God doing a monumental work through revelation of himself. Now, notice again. Not simply to know, such as seeking to know or inquire, especially in the spiritual truth. In other words, this is not a something to do with theology. That's why Brother Vance said the theologian will never get it. The Bible school will never get it. He said, no way this is going to take God himself to do it, and he works through a prophet. All right. Now, it's exact. Clear and exact knowledge. Now listen, thorough participation on part of knower with the object of knowledge. That's why Brother Branham had a reality about God that I've often spoken of. And said, Brother Branham, when he talked about God, just like he's handling this thing here?
Amen.
See? Then notice what it says. A knowledge that has a powerful influence on the knower. Then therefore your revelation of Him in this hour is commensurate with what happens in your life. If you don't see Him as a resurrection, forget it. You ain't gonna make it. If you don't see Him as a husband and bride, forget it. You're not part of it. Now, I'm talking to myself, same as I'm talking to you. I'm not trying to gild it and say, well, old Baal up here knows it all. Listen, I got a pretty good head knowledge. And I got a pretty good mouth to spout her. But just what's all down in here, that's going to take God Himself to do something. Because Paul said, I can have all knowledge and know all mysteries. He said, but if something isn't working down here, where are you going to go to? Now, I'm on safe exegetical ground here. I know what I'm talking about. And I know what the prophet said. And I saw in his life what other people have never seen. I know absolutely. There's no doubt about it. See, all right. What about Matthew 16:13? Now, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this I'm going to build my church. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was the church built? Oh, absolutely. Did that knowledge have a powerful effect?
Amen.
Sure did. Okay. What about today?
Amen.
Isn't that exactly the same what we read in Revelation? I mean, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 13 to 16. Till we come in union of faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the form of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and thought as a child, became man, put away childish things. What are you talking about, Ephesians, the 4th chapter? There's no difference. It's the same thing. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. Now it tells you right there. Now, the point is, how is this person known today? We're going to cover that shortly. But it tells us, I'm going to know as I'm known. Now, what we're looking at is that which is perfect comes and it takes away childhood and throws us into adulthood. Now, when does adulthood appear? When Melchizedek comes. The same one that indwelled Jesus in flesh, the same one that appeared back in the plains of Mamre, the same one who was there when Abraham took the spoil, went and before Melchizedek, and he received the emblems of the Lord's Supper, looking toward the millennium, the whole bit, that was that same one who appeared at the end time. You're into adulthood. You see? You're seeing now that which started the church, built the church, and ended the church, because Paul says Moses was recognized as a ruler over a house, but Christ built his own house. Now at the end time, you're looking at the builder. A full revelation of the Spirit of Almighty God that did it all. And this is a time of adulthood. This is a time when he comes to cap it off and raise the dead, as Brother Branham said, Jesus Christ, God, Holy Spirit, come down, sets himself at the head of the church in order to resurrect the church being his own body. All right, you see what is going on here. That this is what is taking place. Now, what we saw then, spoken of this, in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 to 12, is being fulfilled. But was there not an espousal spoken of in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter 2 to 3? I'm jealous over the godly jealousy. If I espouse you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I may lead you right there to the wedding. But I fear lest many means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, the exegesis turns sour. So therefore, she would have to have a new exegesis to bring her back. Now, there was an espousal spoken of in the Scripture. And there was a husband and wife mystery spoken of in the Scripture. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Husband, love your wives, 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy without blemish. So men ought to love their own wives, their own body. He that loved his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but cherishes it, nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ the Lord, as the Lord of the church, for members of his body, of his flesh, his bones. For this cause, a man leaves father and mother, joined in his wife, and they'll be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All right. There was an espousal. There was a husband and a wife mystery. Where, in spite of the espousal going astray, God has demanded of himself to sanctify and cleanse the bride by the washing of water, the word, that he will be able to present it to himself without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, because he loves her, and she is a part of him, and he is a part of her. Now, we see that in Scripture. And is there not a bride standing on earth at the end time, fulfilling Revelation 22 and 17? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that thirsteth say, come. In other words, the Spirit and the bride come into a unity. See, the husband and the wife are one. The husband is the Spirit. The wife is the bride. Now, most certainly, it is uniting time. For, in Revelation 18 and 4, the Holy Ghost, through the prophet, screams out, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. And she comes out of her, because in verse 23, it says, no more will the voice of the bridegroom and the bride be heard in her. She's out of her. And in 19:7-9, let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now she's already his wife. See the espousal. You can't get by it. But she hasn't yet been presented to him physically. She'd made herself ready. And to her was granted she'd be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said, write unto me, said unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now he's pinpointing it, that the marriage is finished, but the supper is about to start. See? Now, what we're looking at here is what we're seeing in this book of Ephesians, that the impact of the knowledge transmitted by the Holy Spirit appearing at this end hour is going to literally bring this woman from the fallen woman she is into a chaste and beautiful bride. And there isn't going to be one thing in Scripture that is not fulfilled concerning her. Now, all right. We're going to close in a few minutes now. So we're going back to Ephesians, that first chapter, verse 18, the first part. Now he's telling you what's happening here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That literally means the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now, that absolutely is the work of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:9 to 14, where Paul is speaking and tells us that no man knows the things of God, save the Spirit of God. I have not seen or heard into the heart of man the things that God prepared them to love him. Now remember, that's the bride loving him. But God has revealed them by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, for what man knows, the things of man, says the Spirit of man that's in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, the Spirit of God. Now that tells you right there that when the Spirit of God comes in, he will reconcile what man is and has to be normally, and what he has to be and will be normally in the Holy Spirit. There will be a reconciliation between the two. Right today, people are so mixed up on what they can do as a man and a woman, that they are so mixed up and fouled up, their marriages are hardly worth two bits, and their lives are so chaotic, because they cannot understand the place of the Holy Spirit and the place of their own spirit. Now, when the Holy Ghost comes in, there should be a reconciliation, where man, for the first time, knows
what man is allowed to do, and he simply can do, and what is he is heir to in the human race and the human flesh, and what is over here in the spirit. Now, he automatically does know certain things concerning humanity, but he doesn't know the things of God at all until the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, we receive the Spirit of the world. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, it tells you right here that the way of the Spirit of God is to speak. And he used to use words. Jesus himself, John, the Revelator, in the Gospel of John says, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has exegeted him or drawn him forth by words. And the Scripture says at the end time, Jesus will speak one more time, and then everything is going to tumble which can tumble. It's going to go down. Now, we're looking at the thought here at the end time. God himself reveals himself within the church. But the question comes up, who is going to hear him and how is it going to be done? It is done as it always has been done. God appoints a messenger, and the messenger hears the word and passes it on. And in age number 1 and in age number 7, those are prophets. And in age number 7 is the prophet Elijah who brings us this word. Now, we're looking at the fact that God here is going to illumine our minds. He is going to actually illumine our hearts by shining into them. Now, this is Malachi 4 and 6, turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. This is Luke 1 and 17, where it tells you that the wisdom of the just is being brought to the people, as it was in Jesus, the end of John the Baptist. The same thing happens at the end time, and they have become knowledgeable concerning the things of God. Now, if it took Elijah to bring him on the scene, that's John the Baptist in 30 A.D., it's going to take Elijah to bring him on the scene again, because Alpha is Omega. And that is Revelation 10, 1 to 7, and with it, all the mysteries of God wind up, which will put us into the resurrection and the rapture. Now, here's what we are seeing here, that there is guarantee to the church and enlightenment at the end day that is going to have such an influence upon them that they are going to be the unsullied, perfect bride of Almighty God, and those same ones are going to be standing here so the resurrection can take place and they can be changed and put into a rapture. Now, what we have seen here tonight, as we've gone into Scripture, what we're seeing in many nights, preaching these same things over and over again, many mornings on Sunday morning, we are seeing and understanding the truth here that God has laid out to us a specific order that He is following through. Now, let's just go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm closing with this thought in the 15th chapter. And we brought it to you many, many times. Now, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Now it tells you right there, when Christ comes down to earth here, and he is present, he sets up an order. And that order is not going to be changed. There's no way you're going to change it. And then it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when the Father shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for the Father must reign until every enemy is put under the feet of Jesus Christ. See, God has begun to do this. That's why it says in Ephesians, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So Jesus has a God, the same as we do. His Father is the Father of glory, which absolutely boils down to the fact of the one who planned it all and who does it all according to the Word. Now he says, that one will be in the midst of the people, and he will be revealing himself, and his revelation will do those specific things which will bring about a resurrection, a change, and a rapture. Now, brother, sister, that's exactly what we see in this order here. And that word order, as I understand the Bible, is a military terminology. And it is not something wherein we say, well, look here, I'm going to get a command to God to do this and to do that. That's been going on for years. We're not interested in it. What we're looking at is an order that God Himself has instituted. And that order that God instituted was His own order that He Himself would come on down and start this whole thing in running order where it would go to the end. That's why I said the other night on Wednesday night, you go to James 5, 7, 8. And it says here, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth until he received the former and the latter rain. Now it tells you right there that even Jesus Christ cannot put his hand out to receive one person out of the ground until that time is set by Almighty God, which is a time of teaching, reteaching, and a time of power to bring the teaching, what is taught, into effect. So there you got Ephesians 1 again. I don't care which way you go in this message. I don't care how you, the minute you hit a resurrection, the minute you hit rapture, the minute you hit one thing at the end time, you go right back to the message of Brother Branham, and there is no way that the man made a mistake. There is no way that what he brought to us can be outside the Word of God for a split second. But the theologians will never follow it. Mankind can't follow it because they're not in a position to follow. Won't do it. But God has revealed Himself this evening hour to us. Now remember, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? Let's rise at this time, shall we? Kind Heavenly Father, again we look to You at this time for help, O God, which help we need in all things. We need Your help, Lord Jesus, to be 100% satisfied, settled, as never before upon the Word. If there's any little facet, Lord, we need to know, we know You'll either tell us that we can know it, or You'll help us to understand that this could be one thing that we may have to forego for the time being. We don't know. But Lord, You know how our minds are in these days. So we have seen something. And therefore our minds are set to it. And they cannot be unset. But they must follow through, O God. We see this is no different from the prophet. Not trying to be like the prophet, Lord, but it's the same spirit. Though not the same ministry. And we thank You, Lord, that we can recognize this much to know in all of us here. There is that setting of the thoughts which come. And we must be careful with them so that You can enlarge upon those thoughts and show where they go to show how they are all a part of the Word and how they are fitting in here. Building up our faith as never before built up, that this is it. And knowing that this is it, then we place it with the right hour. It is the hour of the resurrection. And we thank You for it, Lord. And we know that those in it must be cognizant of it. For You said here, Lord, in Your own word, the days of the Son of Man could only be made known to the very elect because it would go over the heads of the other people. They wouldn't even know about it. But they know about it too late. Noah didn't know about it too late. He was right there, Lord, in the last day with the building of it. And we know, Lord, we're in the last day here in the gathering in. The message, Lord, of Your prophet said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, by our gathering together unto Him by the presence, the message of the Word of God. So, Lord, here we see these things and we thank You for it. We thank You, Lord, You've shown our minds these things clearly, that what it is and what it is not. Why does the prophet say you can't go back to Pentecost? We took the scripture tonight, Lord, and showed the people there's no way you go back to Pentecost. This is not Pentecost. This is a million miles beyond. It's a million miles beyond healings and miracles and wonders and signs and those things. Millions of miles beyond. It is no longer the Word of God demonstrated in power. It's the Word of God manifested in Revelation. Here it is now, clear before our very eyes. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for it. Now, merciful God, as we look to You for partaking of emblems and foot washing, and coming together tomorrow morning again, what a blessed time, what a wonderful time, Lord, to be together. To get into Your Word, Lord. Your Word, Lord, to have preeminence. Thereby we give You preeminence. Oh, God, what a blessed day, when one day many things will melt away in that sweet Spirit of Christ that Brother Branham saw and knew behind the curtain of time, going to precede the resurrection. Lord, I believe going to precede even us who may possibly have to go before. Doing something, Lord, that only You would do. Because You're the God of all grace. And this is of grace. And we thank You for it, Lord. So bless each one now in divine presence. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with every single one. May God be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, just come on forward and the rest of you just stand for a minute. I'm going to pray for the sick tonight before we take communion. It'd be just as good afterward, but it doesn't really matter. So anybody who'd like prayer tonight, you come on right along now. And we'll be glad to pray for you. now. This is a good time now. I've got reason to do it. That's good. Just come on right along, because as soon as everybody's here, then we know. Just come on, buddy.
Praise the Lord.
The reason I wait for everybody to come at one time is that we don't get interruption. God does not want anything disorderly. Everything quiet, just in fine order, so we don't break anything. That everybody? All right, now the reason I'm praying for sickness is because I'm convicted of what Brother Branham said. He said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doing the things that he did when he was here upon earth, he's never changed. And the gates of hell is against the revelation that he is here, he is that same one. And I showed you by scripture tonight that there is no way that you and I need to look upon this end time ministry as a charismatic move, as something that always is with us. So that and I'm going to pray for whatever your trouble is, and I'm going to believe God in a way I haven't maybe believed before, just believe it. Okay. Gracious God and Father, you know what's wrong with my brother with these allergies and things, and we know this. But in Jesus' name, Lord, we lay hands on you. Give those things and command them to reach their whole now. And the good as you say, oh God, anything concerning your kingdom should be done. This concerns in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. We believe and we pray and we have the victory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're looking for Brother Norman again. He never said, pray once and quit. You said the woman came every single day and she didn't even have a leg to stand on. The unjust gave her what she wanted. Lord, tonight our brother can have, because he's entitled to. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray for him, oh God. We give him the affliction now. Commend the body process of Lord to begin to come out of the power of the Holy Ghost. Got to come on in these days, Lord, in resurrection. So therefore, there is no doubt that it must come now in Jesus' name. And be my brother and has help. I believe
on
Okay, Heavenly Father, we come to you now knowing this unnamed thing at the Protestant hits so many people with nervous conditions, but we know, Lord, it doesn't need to debilitate. And God, in Jesus' name, we believe the strength comes in the ancestor. That was born in now. And the calmness, Lord God, that she can cope. And will continue to cope by faith. And no longer will these devastating things hit her any longer. We need that, Lord, in Jesus' name. I mean, Heavenly Father, we come now, Jesus, that some little children are named, but it is not. And how often, Lord, we just turn to an anachronistic, and in Jesus' name, we get the affliction, and we go on by her faith at this moment of rest and life, that she has received the help. Thank you for that, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, knowing again the ability of the human body. You know, Lord Jesus, that this is not an anachronistic, but your father. Old and infirm, she was old and infirm, Lord. We know that age doesn't have anything to do with it. In Jesus' name, Lord, we curse the afflictions of thee, my God, that she receives grace and help tonight, freely of her from now on. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Lord, bless you.
Amen.
I believe it, or I wouldn't be praying for sick. Let's just remain standing for a moment here as we read the word of the Lord. Let's remember, brother, sister, that it's just a day or two off before we sit and drink this anew in the kingdom. It's going to be quite a different day, quite a different experience to sit down. I know right now it's we're a little bit fuzzy. We do it and we know it's right because God said to, but we're a little bit fuzzy compared to what is going to be in that day when we sit with Him. It'll all take on the shape it should. For I received the Lord that which I had also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you know, it's rightly said by the ancient writings in Brother Branham that a person should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and full of the Holy Ghost to actually partake here. I would suggest that this is what that verse is about, that he is literally guilty, because he is doing something which is emblematic of what is in his own life. And if you're not born again, the death of Jesus Christ is not that effective death. You see? And so tonight we believe that we're all believers baptized correctly. And and the evidence of the Holy Spirit is not a sensation now. Or some manifestation. No way. It's believing the word of the hour. And you can see how that lines up with the scripture. Let a man examine himself, and so did he eat that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh the worthy, eats and drinketh condemnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I believe that's very, very true, that you get people coming into a meeting like this, and they're not born again, they're not correctly baptized. They just open themselves for the devil to just take over. And of course, it could be too, where people might live in abject sin. Then they shouldn't do it, and God has to visit them. But for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord, and that we will not be condemned or judged with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, what I want to say about this tonight is, you know, there's many times a great misunderstanding concerning the table of the Lord. And that is that if there was a problem in the church, that if I had a problem, or I thought you did, that I would say, well, hey, we'll just postpone it. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. It hasn't got a thing to do with it. You see, you're supposed to do this. And this is one of those places where you're condemned if you do, and you're condemned if you don't, if you're wrong. Because you're supposed to do it. So what are you supposed to do? Make things right. Or come by faith that God will help you to be an overcomer. But remember, there's one thing I can do in my life to stop you from taking it. No way. There's not one thing you can do to stop me taking it. This is an individual matter 100%. Now, I'm not saying people cannot be affected. I wouldn't say that. I would say they can be. But I'm saying just one thing. It is an individual thing. And there should always be one meeting once a month or better to do what he said. So always remember that. Now, let's never, never get wrong ideas and funny ideas about this. We're not going back to organization, all their hogwash. Let's get that right. Now, if you've got any trouble tonight about this table, Lord, I don't have any trouble at all myself. Because I know who stands for me and why he stands. I believe he talks to me and I talk to him. I believe I walk a certain way and he understands where I don't walk so good, but he helps me. And I'm not out here to hurt anybody any more than you are. As long as you've got some kind of a conscience toward God and want to help your brother, that you want to be a right person, you've got, as far as I'm concerned, you have every right in the world and you have every right to be happy to do it. And believe God to help you to be a better person ever before. Follow what I'm saying? Okay, you know how we partake of the supper, brethren, you come forward then. And you know how you come from one side and then...